Our scripture reading chosen for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. And these verses follow immediately upon the account of the boy Jesus in the temple. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Not long after my first child was born, I remember thinking and maybe sometimes even asking people, how am I going to know when my son knows the difference between right and wrong? I remember another dad said to me one day, well, it's going to be pretty obvious, and it's also going to happen a lot sooner than you think. And how right he was. I remember when my son was about 9 months old, still with a nook in his mouth, sitting on the floor in the living room, wanting to touch a nearby outlet and a plug and so on. And I kept warning him over and over, don't do that, don't touch that. Probably 6, 7, 8 times in a row, and finally got to the point of giving him a little tap on the hand, and each time maybe a little bit firmer tap, till he started to tear up. But boy, could you tell he was testing me. He knew the difference between right and wrong. Really is amazing how early in us disobedience shows up. A willful disobedience against authority. In the book of Job, we read, man who is born of woman is a few days and is full of trouble. How often and in how many ways did I in my childhood disobey my parents? Imagine if I had written down every time that I knew that I lied to my mom and dad. Every time that I willfully knew of something they told me I should or shouldn't do, and then went ahead and did it anyway. Every time I selfishly decided to do what I wanted instead of what I knew they would want. How many things will my parents never know about where I disobeyed them? How many things have even I forgotten about from my own childhood or youth? Speaking of youth, it's interesting that quite frequently when I would talk to parents who are members in congregations where I've served, the stage of adolescence seems to be the stage of life that they dread taking children through the most. There are just so many challenges and temptations. It's such a time of change in a person's life, physically, emotionally, psychologically. There's such a time in their life when the parents no longer quite have the same amount of control. And now there's so many new influences coming into a young person's life. And many parents will tell you that having taken their children, now youth, through that stage of adolescence, they become very aware and reminded a lot of their own sinfulness once again. Because they often see the same problems and sins in their children that they know exist in themselves. You know, there's that old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Many, many years ago, I remember an older man whose son, adult son, had recently fathered a child out of wedlock, and he was feeling such pain about this and sadness over his son's sin. And I remember him saying to me as he started to cry, you know, that's my sin in him. That's my sin in him. He was right. That's how sin gets passed on in this world, from one generation to the next. And sad to say, it's in our home life, the place where you'd think we would want to be the best. It's often in our home life where it becomes the arena where this is sort of acted out in our day-to-day lives. How often doesn't it happen, and we've had this, heard of this recently in so many different ways, when there's maybe a famous athlete or a famous movie star or politician, and we thought they had such a glistening public image and persona, and all of a sudden something happens and we start to find out details of just this sordid and awful and sinful life that's going on that nobody knew about except probably just the members of their family. Skeletons in the closet. And what can appear to be so harmonious on the outside surface for families can oftentimes be masking what's a lot of trouble inside. Despite the fact that family life is often where there can be such turmoil and difficulty and sin exposed, nevertheless, God, our Heavenly Father, chooses to have His Son enter our world on the path of going to the cross to be our Redeemer. He has His Son enter our world in the confines of a family, in this young marriage of Joseph and Mary. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that the wise men even expected, when they had learned and heard about the birth of the King of the Jews and saw this star, where did they go to look for Him? Where did they expect to find Him? In the palace. This is where the Most High you would expect would bring his Son into the world. But from heaven's perspective, the most grand palace and the most elegant place for the entrance of the Son of the Most High to come into this world is in the humble, simple, lowly, even poor home of a believing family, a believing father and mother. Where God's word is present and believed, the home life is hallowed and sanctified. It's interesting that the text alludes to us that as Christ grew up, He didn't go off and hide Himself in the wilderness, maybe the way His cousin John was commanded by God to do. But instead, He stayed living in the city of Nazareth. He stayed living with His family. He grew up in their presence and so on. He interacted with His peers. He went to the local synagogue. He went about His work and His duties. Martin Luther even speculates that maybe someday in heaven, people who knew Him from Nazareth, from His hometown, will see Him on the throne in heaven exalted someday in all of His glory and say, "Hey, that guy helped build my house." St. Luke pens these simple words for us in our text today. Jesus was subject to them, His parents. The word there, the Greek word, has to do with a willful obedience, willfully putting Himself beneath their earthly authority. Didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be forced or punished into it, but it was all voluntary. And we're told Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And man, we wish we knew more about His adolescence and what this all meant, but the bottom line is this. This is all we need to know. He increased in favor with both God and men. Christ has come to sanctify your and my entire life record. Every nook and cranny of it, every possible little nuance in our life, even the places we have forgotten. Starting with His conception inside of the Virgin Mary, He has hallowed even that womb for us, where you and I also started. Each stage of His life, infancy, young childhood, grade school age childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, He has come to live it out in real life, in real time, with a real record, in order to keep it perfectly and spotlessly and to purify it before God on your behalf and mine. As Paul says, He has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And now all it is this simple faith in our hearts that grabs onto Him as our Savior now possesses that holy record before God. And that's why someone as wicked, as sinful, and evil as I am, with the kind of past and record that I've had even before my parents, that's why someone as evil as I am can have confidence on Judgment Day. So believe in this Lord Jesus. Don't merely believe that he once existed. Don't merely believe that he just died on the cross to pay for your sins, which he certainly has done. But also trust that he has lived for you, lived perfectly for you, establishing your holiness before your heavenly Father. Believe on him. Amen.